Well, I invite you to turn with me now to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and we come to chapter 1 again, and we'll be reading also again verses 1 through 11. Last Sunday, we just were introduced to the letter, the context, to those who are writing it, Paul and his companion Timothy, who is probably taking it down by dictation. We looked at the recipients of the letter, the saints at Philippi. We saw that the message that Paul is presenting to them, that he's talking about, is one of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this letter is, though it's a lot about joy, is just as much about Christ. And we'll think on that a little bit more as we come back to these verses. We'll read from verse 1 down through verse 11. We need help. We need God's grace to read and hear and understand his word. So let's look to him first in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Open our eyes, we pray, to behold the beauty of your grace in the life of the Apostle Paul and this dear congregation at Philippi, for you have displayed the beauty of saving grace in him and in them for us. Lord, help us not just to be bystanders, though, who are admiring this beauty, but make us to be partakers of the beauty of this grace and peace toward us. We would have your grace so richly dwell in us that we become also, like Paul and these dear saints, thankful, joyful, committed to one another. We would be gospel people. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. The great Apostle Paul, that's how I like to think of him anyway, as the author of this letter, but he simply identifies himself not as the great Apostle Paul, but as a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he brings to the Philippian saints a message of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having greeted the Philippians, Paul now proceeds to lay bare his heart for the Philippians. So he's introduced himself, greeted them, and right away he shows us his heart. He shows his great affection for them. And you see the way he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving and joy. Look at verse 3 and following. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul begins this letter by telling the saints there in Philippi that he's thankful for them. He's grateful for them. He's thankful for this church in Philippi. And every time that he remembers them, every time they come to mind, he gives thanks for them. Always in every prayer for all of them, he gives thanks and he does so with joy. Now, I think it'd be easy just to breeze past those verses. You know, that's a nice way to start a letter, not give much thought to them. But we should pause for a moment, because this is here in these opening words a beautiful picture of the way things should be in the church. It's a beautiful picture of the way things should be among us as the family of God here, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And may our own prayers reflect the prayers of the Apostle Paul here, that God would give us grace here at Stanton OPC to be grateful to him for one another, for each one here. That God would give us grace to remember one another regularly in prayer. That we would regularly give thanks to God that he has bound us together as a family, uniting us together in the gospel of his Son. And that he would give us grace that our hearts would truly be filled with joy. Joy as we remember one another in prayer, each one here. And that is what Paul is saying here. That's what his prayers are for the church in Philippi. It's an attitude, again, that we need to pray for, that we should aspire to and cultivate, that he would give us eyes to see the blessing that each one is to us here in this place. Now, if we're honest, we must confess we don't always see it that way. But God has given you, each one here, and he's caused our paths to cross at this time. And he's given us each one as a gift from his hand. And especially for those who we find it hard to see them as a blessing, we need to be all the more in prayer for them, that God would lead us to be thankful, he would lead us to be grateful, and that our hearts would be filled with joy at every remembrance of them. Now, you might be thinking, Ethan, settle down. That's a little too idealistic. You know, Philippi is unique. It was planted by the Apostle Paul. It's just a great New Testament church. Well, you'll see as we go through this, there are problems in Philippi also. And indeed, there's no church this side of glory that is perfect. Every church has its own difficulties and struggles and problems, challenges, conflicts. And Paul is more than aware of that. He's not naive. He's going to address some of those problems as we go through this letter. This is not a perfect church. Paul's not saying it is. Paul knew that. Yet he makes it very clear, nevertheless, very clear at the outset, that he remembers all of them in prayer, that he's grateful for all of them, and his heart is filled with joy as he remembers them. One commentator said, Paul throws his arms wide to gather each and every one at Philippi, to pull together brothers and sisters who may have drifted apart through misunderstanding or through mismatched priorities. God has given us one another, each one here, even with our imperfections, even with our faults, even with our sins. He's given us one another as gifts. Gifts from his hand. And so give thanks for those gifts. Give thanks to God for the people he brings into our lives, especially here in our family, in this church. And notice when Paul does this. Paul is doing this, you remember we talked about this last time, while he is a prisoner in Rome, chained to a soldier, 24 hours a day. He never has any privacy of his own, and yet what is he doing in that circumstance, that trial? He's not dwelling upon that. He's not complaining about his circumstances. And even here in these difficult circumstances, his heart is filled with gratitude, filled with joy, as he prays to God for the church in Philippi. There is a solid joy that circumstances cannot take away from us. And that joy is to be found only in the gospel. Paul tells us that now in verse 5. His heart is filled with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with joy for the Philippians because, verse 5, of their fellowship in the gospel. Now, this is the first time in the letter, now we're only a few verses into it, mind you, but this is the first time in this letter that Paul uses the word gospel, which, as you know, simply means good news. Good news. But Paul will use this word gospel more times, percentage-wise, in this letter than any other letter. I think we'll see the significance of that in a moment. But Paul here tells us that it is the gospel that has united them. It's not ethnicity, it's not heritage, it's not politics, it's not anything else. What has united them together as the family of God is the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners in Christ. This is where they find this joyful fellowship. This is where they find their communion. This is what defines that communion with one another. They are united in Christ through the gospel. And so it's not that they first found union in something else and then added the gospel to it. It's the gospel that has drawn them together. And we talked about that also last time. We mentioned the account of the establishment of this church in Acts chapter 16, the record of Paul's time among the Philippians. And we noted that it's a striking thing that God drew together these people of such diverse backgrounds, a wealthy Gentile businesswoman, an unnamed demon-possessed slave girl, a Roman jailer, a brutal Roman jailer. These people had nothing in common. And yet the gospel sweetly drew each of them together, brought them together as a family, the family of God. So Paul doesn't give thanks to God for the Philippians because they share a common citizenship as Roman citizens, or because of something else external that they have in common. But he gives thanks to God because they have a fellowship in the gospel. The gospel, the good news, united them from the first day, and it continues to unite them. And that's what fills Paul's heart with joy. Now, we've noted before that there is no other letter of Paul's that mentions the word joy or rejoicing as much as this letter to the Philippians. But there's something quite striking here, and it's not a coincidence, and that is that this very letter that contains the word joy so often also contains the word gospel more than any other of Paul's letters. Let that fact not be lost on us. If we're coming together Lord's Day after Lord's Day and interacting with one another throughout the week, and our focus remains the gospel, well, then there's great joy for you. There's great joy for us. A joy that can only be found in the gospel, only in believing and belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer certainly is that the gospel would continue to bring us joy together. And Paul gives us reason now for that in verse 6. Those wonderful words of verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the saints at Philippi. He writes to them of his confidence for them, not because of how great they are or how talented they are, but because God is faithful. And that's why he can be confident. God is a God who does not abandon the work of his hands, who doesn't give up on us poor, miserable sinners. Maybe some of you are like me. You have projects to work on at home. Maybe it's hobbies. And along the way, you've abandoned some of them. The going gets tough, and you just get sick of it. The project doesn't quite go how you planned it to go. You run into a difficulty. Maybe the costs start to pile up, and you just say, this isn't worth it anymore. And you abandon the work of your hands. You give up on it. God is not like that. He doesn't give up on you, even when you hit those rough patches. Even in those times when you are perhaps close to giving up on him, he does not give up on you. He is faithful. He abides with us, as we read there in John. He doesn't begin a good work just to give up on it halfway. He carries on his work in us. He carries on his work in you, and he will complete his work in you. That work, as one author put it, that work of turning stone-dead people into living, loving replicas of Jesus. That's what he's doing in you, in all of you. Taking you from being a stone-dead sinner and forming you into a living, loving replica of Jesus. the very reflection of the Father's radiance of glory. Now, it doesn't always feel like that. You know the struggles of your own heart. I know the struggles of mine. Sometimes it feels like we're still very close to being stone dead sinners. Much closer to being stone dead sinners than living, loving replicas of Jesus. How often we fail to live according to God's word. How often we fail to love one another as God has called us to love. And it doesn't always feel like God is continuing his good work in us. But that is precisely why Paul tells us this. We need to know that this is God's promise. And God has never broken a promise. And he's not about to break one now. And if God says, I will complete the good work that I've begun in you, then, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, be assured of it. Be confident. He will complete it. May that encourage you. May that encourage you in your own struggle with sin. May it encourage you as you go through those rough patches of life. May it be an encouragement to you when you look at your own heart and it seems God is not doing much at all. He is doing something. He's doing something great and glorious. It may not be abundantly evident to your eyes right now, but we live by faith and not by sight. And faith tells us that God's word is true. He will bring this work to completion. And he does so in the day of Jesus Christ. Which means in that day, when you stand before the judgment throne of God, you will stand complete in Christ. The day when Christ will finish the work. Paul knows the church isn't perfect. The church in Philippi isn't perfect. He is not perfect. He knows those with whom he has fellowship are not perfect. But Paul knows a perfect Savior. And he knows that that perfect Savior will make him and you perfect as well. We need more of this in the church. Instead of focusing upon one another's faults and one another's weaknesses, let us learn to see one another as Paul sees the Philippians. Those in whom God is doing a mighty work. Those in whom God will finish this mighty work. And let us love one another in him. Let us encourage one another with even these words that God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should begin greeting each other that way. God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a joy to Paul. It's a great joy for Paul to see what God has done among the Philippians. It's a great joy for Paul to see what God is doing among the Philippians. And because Paul has that perspective, to see what God will yet do among the Philippians. And let that be a joy to us in our fellowship as well. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are not even right now. Your best days are yet to come. Because God is faithful. Now, you may be thinking this sounds too good to be true. Paul anticipates that. Look at what he says in verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Now, the original, the Greek, is a little ambiguous. It can be translated, I have or hold you in my heart, or it can be translated, you hold me in your heart. Does Paul have them in his heart? Do they have Paul in his heart? Which one is true? Well, yes, both. The ambiguity is intentional here. Both are true. And it's part of what fills Paul's heart with joy. He holds the Philippians in his heart, and he knows the Philippians hold him in their hearts. They are together partakers of grace. when you've been brought under the conviction of your own sin and the fact that you are lost, hopeless, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have been brought by his grace to the foot of the cross, and you have found such forgiveness and pardon and grace and welcome and peace, a grace and welcome that abounds even to the chief of sinners, even to a worm such as I, well, then your heart resonates. It resonates with those who have also found this grace and this joy and this peace and this forgiveness. A bond is forged then. A bond forged in Christ. And that bond is in love. Love for one another. Love for one another in him. In Paul's case, it's a love that remains steadfast. Even though he is in prison, even though he's persecuted, it's steadfast because of the gospel. And indeed, as Paul stands on trial for the gospel in Rome, that very gospel is confirmed by their continuing love for one another. In other words, their love for one another in this way is proof that the gospel is true. What else could unite them? What else could bind them together this way? What else could hold them together? What else could give them such peace and joy? Their continuing and abiding love for one another is just another proof that God's gospel is true and his grace is true. And then Paul says in verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Remember, Paul is in prison. He's awaiting his day in court before Caesar himself. Paul exercised that as one of his rights as a Roman citizen, to appeal to Caesar. But there's something that is more important to Paul as he awaits that. What is more important to the Apostle Paul is that the Philippians, the brothers and sisters there in Philippi, continue to know his love for them, that they continue to know Jesus' love for them. And so Paul says, "As I await my trial before Caesar, I call God as my witness. I call God as my witness that I love you." He puts himself under oath before God as he testifies to them of his love for them all. See how he puts it. "I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now, there are times where it does help to read the original languages, and I'm rusty at it, so I depend a lot on the commentaries. But there are times where it does help because the Greek here is so vivid. The Greek here is so strong. And if you're about to nod off, I'm going to wake you up now. Because Paul says literally, "I yearn for you, I long for you with the bowels of Christ Jesus." That strikes us as a little bit odd. But what Paul is referring to here with that strong Greek language is the deepest seat of affection, the very guts of our being. Paul says, "That is how I long for you." But notice even more. Paul says, "I don't long for you with my own affections, but what? I long for you with the affection of Jesus. I long for you with the love of Jesus. The deepest affection of Jesus is how I long for you." And such is Paul's service among the Philippians that he wants them to see not just his love for them, but he wants them to see the love of the Savior. And this is how much Jesus loves you. With the bowels of his affection, with the deepest desire and longing. This too is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to know. You are a loved people, the apple of his eye, the bride of Christ. What matters to him more than anything else in all of creation is his church, his bride. Paul is simply reflecting something of that here in this way. And once you've tasted that love so amazing, that love so divine, you want more. And you want to grow in your understanding of it. You want to grow in your experience of it. And look what Paul prays for now in verses 9 through 11. "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Here's Paul's prayer for the church. Here's my prayer for you. Let this also be our prayer for one another, that we may abound in our love more and more. Now, does Paul mean here, may we abound in our love for God, or does he mean, may we abound in our love for one another? Again, yes. Both. That we will abound in our love for God, and it will flow out in our love for one another. And notice what kind of love this is. It's not just love is love is love. It's a love that has knowledge. A love that has discernment. A love that has wisdom. A love that is displayed not only in word, but in deed. That we would have wisdom and knowledge and discernment in knowing how to love one another. Knowing when it's a good time to call, to pick up the phone and call and say, I'm praying for you. Let me pray with you now. A love that is able to discern and know when is that good time to bring a meal and say, I care for you and we want to help. A love that is able to discern and know when it needs to come alongside a brother or a sister who has lost their way and to say to them, this is the way you walk. Let me help you. Let me walk with you. This is what Paul is praying for the church. And he goes on in verse 10 to say, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is Paul's prayer for the church. This is his goal, that he may present every one of them mature in Christ. It's the prayer of your elders as well, that we may appear on that day as completed works, pure and blameless. It's not a prayer for performance. It's a prayer that the gifts of God's grace would be given to you, would be poured out abundantly on you. Because our security, our blamelessness is found in Christ alone. And so Paul says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ, by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, we need to remind ourselves of this often. It's not just our conversion that comes through Jesus Christ. Whatever fruit you have following that, all of it comes through Jesus Christ. All of it is God's gift to us. It is the work of God in us and through us. And so what do we need? Yes, we need Christ. We never outgrow our need of him. There's never a day where we move on from Christ Jesus. And we talk often about how central the means of grace are in the life of the church and in the life of the individual Christian. It's the preaching of his word. It's the celebration together of the sacraments. These are the things God has given to us to mature us, to grow us and nurture us and strengthen our faith and our love for one another all along our pilgrim path. Because here he meets with us time and time again, that we may share in Christ and all of his benefits for us. Let us remain ever focused on the cross of Christ and follow what Paul has set before us here, praying for one another regularly with thanksgiving and joy because of our fellowship in the gospel, knowing that God will carry on to completion the good work that he's begun in us. And as fellow partakers of this grace, let us hold one another in our hearts, loving one another with the love of Christ, the affection of Jesus, praying that that love would abound more and more, and all of this to the glory and praise of God. After all, what we have here in these opening verses of this wonderful letter is so much more than just a revelation of Paul's heart. What we have here ultimately, brothers and sisters, is the revelation of God's heart to you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we know that we are imperfect people. We know we're an imperfect church. Paul knew this too about the Philippians. But give us grace to see with the Apostle Paul the beautiful fellowship we have in the gospel of your Son. And whether we've known each other for a few weeks or many years, may we never cease to give thanks to you for that wonderful fellowship in the gospel, the tie that binds us together in Christ. Lord, may we be much in prayer for one another. May we pursue unity and peace with one another. We know the only way that happens is that we remain focused by your grace upon your great love for us in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.